Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, August 2nd, 2009.
I hope that we do not forget that we are utterly dependent upon God for every aspect of our life. We need to constantly understand our weaknesses. But the Apostle Paul tells us that in understanding your weaknesses and coming to God in dependence on Him for guidance, for strength, for comfort, for wisdom, that we will know the power of God. Paul says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. He gloried in his weaknesses, not in and of themselves, but the opportunities they gave him to be reminded that he has access to the power of God to do what glorifies God, no matter what his limitations are, no matter what his circumstances are. And it's that theme of the power of God that I want us to consider this morning. Last week we began a study of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We began by simply acknowledging what Scripture teaches concerning the reality that the God that we serve and worship is three in one. We discovered that each member of the Trinity is equally God. They are one in nature and they are one in purpose, and that is what makes them unique from all of the idols and the mythology of human history. And this is why it was so important to call Abraham out and to reveal to him something that he wanted the whole human race to know, that the Lord your God is one, one in nature and one in purpose. But though they are equally God, though they are one in purpose and nature, we have discovered from Scripture that each member has his distinct role and responsibility in executing the will and the purpose of the Godhead. Now, the purpose of this series that we have begun on the Holy Spirit is not to just touch lightly those subjects concerning the Holy Spirit that we are probably most familiar with, but we want to dig deep in this well of doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. We want to understand how all of the things that the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, how they build one on top of the other, so that we have a solid understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how He wants to work in our life. As we better understand Him and His work, then we'll be able to know how to yield ourselves to that work, that we might truly honor and glorify God. Let's begin in Psalm 62, the 62nd Psalm, and verse 11. Psalm 62 and verse 11 declares a truth that God wants us to understand. God has spoken it once, twice have I heard this. In other words, the emphasis is this is a truth. This is reliable. The witness of God Himself declares this truth, that power belongs to God. That means that God is the source of power. He doesn't have to look for any outside source. The triune God is the source of all power. We need to define a little bit our understanding of what power is, because everybody seems to have a different concept of the power of God. The word power simply means ability, strength, or authority to do, to accomplish one's own purposes, plans, and will. So I want us to think about what power means. It's the ability, the strength, the authority to do and to accomplish your will. That power belongs to God. So we're talking about the ability of God to do what he said he would do. God is all powerful. He is almighty. He is able to do anything he wants. He's able to do everything he has declared he will do, because there is no other source that is able to undo his ability, his authority to do what he said he would do. That's good to know about God. All power belongs to God. But the Bible also teaches something rather extraordinary for concerning the human being, these vessels of clay, these fragile human lives. The Bible tells us that believers in Jesus Christ have been given access to the power of God. Now, it's still God's power. And therefore, when we talk about having access to the power of God, what are we talking about? We have been given the access in order to have God's will accomplished for us, in us, and through us. There is nothing that can overthrow or annul the power of God to accomplish his will for us, in us, and through us. Now, the power of God, being taught today, if you tap into the power of God, you can do this and you can do that. And most of what this and that is has to do with your carnal desires. But the power of God is always for the purpose of accomplishing his purposes, not yours and not mine, but his. But as you study the Word of God and you understand the purposes of God for you and in you and through you, that's an awesome revelation. I want what God wants for me. In this life, joy unspeakable and full of glory, all of my needs, spirit, soul, and body met that I might honor and glorify God, and in eternity to be a joint heir with Christ. That sounds good to me. That's the revealed purpose of God. He has the ability, he has the strength, he has the authority to do it. And I've been given access to that power. The power of God, often when people hear the term, they often think of only the miraculous, the emotional, and the spectacular. Often when we talk about the Holy Spirit moving in the power of God, most people only think of the miraculous, the emotional, and the spectacular manifestations of the power of God. And those are and can be. There are some people that are afraid of those kinds of manifestations of the power of God. We should not fear them, and we should not stop expecting those manifestations, as some have. But if that's all you understand about the power of God, you are as off as those who reject them. Now, did you get that? You are as off in your understanding of the power of God if that's all you think about. I've mentioned to you my frustration as a pastor sometimes. From time to time, the Lord will move upon me, and I'll get a little excited in the pulpit, and I may pound the pulpit. And inevitably, somebody will come up to me and say, "Well, the power of God was on you today, wasn't it?" Well, hopefully that was a manifestation of the power of God. If it communicated a point, and if someone received a wake-up call to pay attention and to apply that to their life, then yes, that was a manifestation of the power of God. But you know, I've never known Brother Freestone once to pound the pulpit. Now, he may have, I don't know. Sister Freestone, you've listened to a lot of sermons. Has he ever pounded the pulpit? Must mean he never preaches under the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, hopefully you understand that that's not a true statement. Brother Freestone has one of the most Spirit-empowered ministries that I have ever known, and that's not to puff him up. But he preaches the Word of God that if it will be received, will change people's life and accomplish in them the will of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of it. It's not just to give you a tingle. It is to have the will of God accomplished in you and through you. We need to understand that power. Often the power of God is demonstrated in mundane, day-to-day responsibilities. I want to demonstrate that with some examples from the Word of God. Before we look at some examples from the Old Testament, let's think of this analogy for just a moment. The analogy of electricity. That's where we get our power in this modern age. Because of the power of electricity, we can accomplish a lot of things, can't we? Without that electricity, there are a lot of things that wouldn't get done or wouldn't get done as efficiently. We get that power from huge power plants that are off somewhere. But how does that power, just having those power plants, doesn't help us? We don't accomplish things with power from the electricity plant until it gets to where we are, until we tap into that power with the lines that come to our houses, to our buildings. I want you to stop and think for just a moment. How many things you do a day that you are dependent on electricity to get done? A couple of weeks ago, some of us were without electricity for a couple of days, and we didn't have to imagine. How many, when the electricity was out in the Arvada Wheat Ridge area, how many times did you go into a room and turn the light on? And how many did that? I want to see the hands. Okay, I'm not the only one. You go in and, well, what happened? It's not there. And after a while, even your cell phones run, the battery runs out, and you can't plug it in. You try to plug it up. Oh, that's not working either. We become so dependent on that power. But you have to be connected, don't you? The Bible reveals to us that the Holy Spirit is the distributor of the power of God for the people of God. Remember, this study has to do with the person of the Holy Spirit and His responsibility in the Trinity. He is every bit God as much as God the Father and God the Son. But in Scripture, we see where it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bring to us, to be the conduit, to be the distributor of the power of God, to give us the ability and the authority to enter into the purposes of God for our life. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to enter fully into God's purposes. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit is our direct line to the power of the Almighty God. If you don't acknowledge and surrender to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be left in the dark spiritually. You're not going to enjoy God's purposes in this life, and you're not going to enter into the fullness of it in eternity, because you simply have not tapped into the source of ability and strength and authority. There's absolutely no aspect of your relationship with God, your fellowship, your walk, your service, however you want to describe it, that you can do in a way that pleases God apart from the Holy Spirit. Now that's a pretty emphatic statement. You cannot please God apart from surrendering to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When God revealed in the Old Testament, I'll give you the reference, we won't take time to turn there, but in Zechariah 4, in verses 6 and 7, God revealed that His will and purpose for the remnant of Israel was to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. And that was an impossible task when you look at the account in context. That was an impossibility. They were a small group of Jews that didn't have strength and power and authority to get it done. But the confidence that Zerubbabel received from the Lord was in this statement: it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That was a statement that had to do with that specific circumstance and situation, but it's also a principle that crosses over all dispensational lines. To accomplish the purposes of God, it is never by your might or your power. It is always by the power of the Spirit of God. In that verse, the word might can be translated military force. The word power can be translated human vigor, strength, or wealth. See, that's interesting too. In our society, money is power. If you got money, you can get it done. Well, I was going to make some political statements, but I won't. In the spiritual realm, nothing is accomplished apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to benefit from the purposes of God, if we're going to enter into them and enjoy them, it will only be by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few of the Old Testament examples, and then a few of the New Testament. Some of them I'll just have to give you the references for time's sake. But I want to impress upon us that whatever we need as God's people to enter into His will, for it to be accomplished for us, in us, and through us, the Holy Spirit will supply. And it's not always the miraculous and spectacular or emotional. More often than not, you'll find it in Scripture, you'll find it in experience. More often than not, the power of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God is not found in the miraculous. Now, don't fear it. Don't stop expecting it. But don't look for the power of God only in the spectacular and the miraculous. You'll find it in the mundane, day-to-day responsibilities. Hopefully we'll be stirred to cry out for a new and a fresh anointing in our life as we are reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit. We can begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 and 3. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1, that's an easy one, so I'm not going to wait on you long. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You see, it was the plan and the purpose of God. It was His will to create the heavens and the earth, in which He would create a race of men that would live in communion with Himself. That was His purpose. That was His will. He created everything from nothing. That's impossible. All power belongs to God. Notice in this short passage, in the very introduction of the Word of God, we see all three members of the Godhead were involved in creation. God the Father spoke the Word. Later on, the revelation becomes clear that God the Son is the Word. And the Holy Spirit was hovering. The Word means that He was brooding over creation, just like a mother bird, providing the warming energy that would bring forth life and order from a formless and void world. So from the beginning of man's history, and even before man's history, we see that it has always been the role of the Holy Spirit to bring the power of God to bear on the human race. It's always been His responsibility. Now we want to jump ahead in history, way ahead. We're going to skip over some very good examples of these same truths. But we want to jump ahead to the time when God revealed to Moses His plan and purpose to build a tabernacle. in which Jehovah was to be worshipped by the nation of Israel. This tabernacle was the will of God. And God gave Moses very specific instructions and details about how it should be built. It was of divine architecture for the purpose of foreshadowing his plan of redemption for the whole human race. And only God knew what that plan was. He didn't tell Moses, "Moses, I want a worship center, do the best you can." He said, "No, this is what you do. This is how you do it. This is my plan. This is my purpose." God had very high standards. And in Exodus 31, if you'll turn there, I want you to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and how it was manifested in the life of one individual. Exodus 31, 1 through 5. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, chapter 31, verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.'" Now notice what it says of this man. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." Now be honest, when you think of the power of God, did any of those things come to mind? Furniture making, sculpting, metalwork, jewel cutting, those are all hard work, manual labor. They're tedious. They're often mundane work. But the Holy Spirit was the one who enabled this man to be faithful to accomplish what? See, there were other metal workers of the day. There were those who made idols. They were skillful. There were other jewel cutters and setters in the day. Many of them also associated with idolatry. But none of them were accomplishing the will of God. This man received all of the understanding and wisdom and knowledge he needed in order to glorify God by doing his will. And he did it day in and day out in a job that some people would say, "That's too hard, that's too much work." And yet every day he showed up to work and he did the will of God. And you know how he was faithful in doing that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't read of any miracle. He didn't go into a room and pray that there would all of a sudden be the furniture made. He had to get his hammer out. But it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. The will of God was accomplished. Well, let's look at another one. David, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. When I think of men and women, believers that have made an impression on my life as being godly individuals, the ones that come to mind to me are not those that I associate with the emotional or the spectacular, though I have seen those experiences in their life as well. But those that stick out to me as knowing what the power of God is are those that have day in and day out lived a life of godliness in every relationship, in every responsibility and relationship of life. They honor God. They do what is right according to His Word. And I understand how they do that. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. They've learned to yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to acknowledge Him, to depend upon Him, to have the wisdom and understanding and strength. And if they need a miracle, they get a miracle. But whatever they need to accomplish the will of God for them, in them, and through them, they have. And they day to day honor the Lord. This is what David did. 1 Samuel 16:13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Those that are familiar with David's history, what did David do after this? Well, you immediately are going to think of slaying Goliath, right? Well, that certainly was. And that was certainly the miraculous and spectacular. So that's why I say, don't stop expecting those manifestations. Don't be afraid of them. But what else did he do? David, being full of the Holy Spirit, faithfully watched over his father's sheep day after day. A job that they tell me is very mundane and hard work. And he did it faithfully by the power of the Holy Spirit. When it was necessary for him to protect those sheep from ferocious beasts, I believe God miraculously gave him the ability to destroy those beasts by the power of the Holy Spirit. He skillfully played on his harp for the good of King Saul and for the good of God's people, the nation of Israel. How did he play? There were other harp players, but there were those, but not like David. He played by the power of the Holy Spirit. He slew the Philistine giant. He brought deliverance to God's people. He endured persecution and injustice and hardship when he was in exile. How did he do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. When God did not miraculously deliver him, when he was suffering, he suffered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting the full picture here? Hopefully, when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have this blinder mentality of, oh, that's what he's talking about. No, we're talking about living for God day in and day out. We're talking about the will of God being done for us, in us, and through us. As we come to the New Testament, I'll give you these references quickly. Should be familiar with you. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, here we have the glorious miracle of the virgin conception. It says in verse 18 that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, it says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, if you're taking notes, verses 26 to 38, there we are told in verse 35 that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. She said, how can this be? I've never known a man. How can I have a child? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born of you will be called the Son of God. Once again, it was the will and the purpose of God for a Savior to be born into the human race. That Savior must be both God and man. That's impossible. All power belongs to God. And so how was that power to accomplish His will and purpose to bring in a man who was without sin? A man who was every bit man and every bit God. How was that purpose going to be accomplished? It was up to the Holy Spirit to bring the power of God, the Trinity, to bear on the human race. And the impossible was made possible. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. It was the will of God that John make straight the way of this Savior, to prepare the way for the nation of Israel and for the human race to understand who he was. That job that John the Baptist had, you know, I'm I'm glad I'm not a Baptist. I mean, I'm glad I'm not John the Baptist. That was silliness. But I'm glad I wasn't John the Baptist. It was a lonely, difficult job. And do you remember the testimony about John the Baptist? Do you realize he did not perform one miracle? And yet Jesus himself called him the greatest prophet? Now, we wouldn't do that, would we? We would think of Elisha or Elijah, who were certainly great men of God and great men of faith. John the Baptist did not perform one miracle, and yet he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, and he accomplished the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Saints, can we refocus on what we need to be doing? We can get so focused both in opposing and supporting certain phrases and catchwords and buzzwords, and we can get all caught up in being for it or against it. And I simply don't want to play church games, but I want to experience the power of God in its fullest. And if I'm going to do that, I must know and acknowledge the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I can do that through the Word of God. In Jesus' ministry, John spoke of him and said that God gave him the Spirit without measure. Now stop and think about that, that the Son of God, as the Son of Man, who came as the head of a new race of men, was dependent. The Son of God willfully submitted himself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to enable him to speak and to do the will of God, which was to die on the cross. God the Son willingly submitted, not in inferiority, not because he was less God, but as an example to us how to experience the power of God to accomplish his will. This is demonstrated for us in Luke 4, if you'll just jot this down if you're not familiar. But in Luke 4, we have recorded for us the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. In Luke 4, 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit," the Son of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, "returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And there he was tempted for 40 days. Now we know that this was not a demonstration to see if Jesus would sin, but rather it was to demonstrate that he was free from sin. In the worst of human circumstances, this man did the will of God. We know sinful human nature. In the best of circumstances, the human sinful nature will rebel against the will of God. This man did the will of God in the worst of circumstances. Weak, physically, tired, hungry. He did the will of God. He proved himself to be the head of a new race of men. Saints, we belong to that race. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're a member of that new race of men. You're a new creature. That means that we now have the power to do the will of God. It's so frustrating at times to deal with many of God's people and they say, "Well, I want to do what's right, but you know, Brother Doug, you've never been in my circumstance, in my situation. You don't know my temptation. You don't know my weaknesses." And the reality is that in some cases, that is true. I've never been in some of the circumstances that some have been in. But Jesus Christ was tempted in every area of human weakness. The Word of God declares that you have access to the very power of God to do the will of God. Saints, this is why the Apostle Paul says, "I can do all things." It's not positive thinking. It's not working yourself up to try to do the right thing. It's as I understand and recognize my limitations and my weaknesses, and as I call out to God and cry out to God and look to the Holy Spirit, acknowledge His presence with me and in me, I can do all things because I have access to the power of the Almighty God. Well, we're going to have to skip over a lot of things. The apostles in the early church, when they were being told not to preach in Jesus' name anymore, Jesus said, "That's my will, boys. Go preach the gospel." But everybody else was saying, "No, I don't want to hear that." The nation of Israel said, "I don't want to hear the name of Jesus anymore." And so they cried out to God, "God, give us boldness to preach your word, to do your will." What was God's answer to that prayer? The place where they were sitting was shaken. Miraculous. Emotional. You ever been in the emotional circumstance? It happens. That was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what was the result of that emotional experience? They went out and they preached to a nation that didn't want to hear about Jesus. They did the will of God. Saints, you can do the same. Let's close with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. You say, "Brother Doug, that's all good. I agree with you." How do we make that real? How do we really tap into that power of the Holy Spirit? How do we learn to be led by the Spirit? Well, I think we begin in the same place the apostles did. When the place was shaken where they were, what were they doing? They were praying. They were crying out to God. "God, we need your help. We need your direction." Do you have that kind of prayer life, saints, public and private? When you have a need, what do? When you have a decision that needs to be made, when you feel tempted to begin to stop doing what you know is the will of God because it's revealed to you in His Word, and you're tempted to stop doing it because you don't feel like it, what do? Well, I hope that you will come before the Lord in prayer. Earnest, passionate prayer. I've told you that the power of the Holy Spirit is not always miraculous or emotional. But saints, if you're afraid of that manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then you're also limiting God. You need to come before God with your whole being. And I don't know about you, but part of who I am is emotion. And I want to yield that to Him as well. But I want to come earnestly and honestly before God and cry out to Him, "I am nothing. I am weak. I am not intelligent enough to run my own life. I need your strength. And I know it comes by the faithfulness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Teach me to hear His voice." In Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. But this almighty, all-wise God," notice what verse 29 says, "He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth," natural strength, human shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Saints, you know this passage is not new to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you personally with His word. Those who wait on the Lord. We live in a busy society. We're too busy to wait. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What's all that running and walking about? To enter into the will of God.